invite you to open up with me to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. And for our study this morning, we're going to be in verses 21 through 26. Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 through 26. And I hope and pray everybody brought their Bibles this morning. And if you don't have a Bible, please come talk to me, and I would love to supply one to you. Matthew 5, verses 21 through 26. If you have it, you can let me know by saying amen. And let's get started. I wanted to briefly mention before I start reading that this morning I'm going to be reading from the ESV translation of the Bible. And so if you find that the wording is just a little different, that's the reason why. The Lord's placed it in my heart this year to change the translation that I teach and preach and study from to the ESV. And the reasons why, I added a little insert in your bulletin just to give you a little few reasons why I have decided to change. I just feel that it's more profitable, more beneficial to me and also to the family. And if you're interested in a little more of why I changed, or if you're a little interested in more on different translations, feel free to talk to me after the service. Let's get started. Matthew 5, verse 21 reads as follows to 26. You have heard that it was said to those of old, "You shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment." But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says, "You fool," will be liable to the hell of fire. So if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge, and the judge to the guard, and you be put in prison. Truly, I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. That is the word of the Lord. And all the family says, amen. This morning, I've titled our study, Anger Management. Anger Management. Beginning in verse 21 here in Matthew chapter 5, all the way till verse 48, which is the end of chapter 5, we come to a new section in the Sermon on the Mount. If you recall, we've been studying and we've been looking at this sermon, which begins in chapter 5, the greatest sermon ever preached by the greatest preacher, the Lord Jesus Christ. And beginning in verse 21, we come to a new section of the sermon. And in this section, what's going on is that the Lord Jesus is giving us the true interpretation and the proper understanding of the law of God. In other words, the Lord Jesus is going to show us in this new section that the law of God, the Old Testament, you might say, was not merely given to God's people to govern the external, but it was given also to govern the internal. What do I mean by that? That the law is not simply mechanical. That God is not only concerned with the actions or the works of an individual, but the law is also spiritual. God is also and equally concerned with the attitude and with the motive of the individual. Like Paul said in Romans chapter 7, verse 14, the law is spiritual. And so in this new section, Jesus is going to give us the true interpretation of the law. That God is not only concerned with the outward, but God is also concerned with the inward. Now, why does Jesus take the time to share that with us? Because in Jesus' time, like today, many people were satisfied and content with an external righteousness, with an external godliness, with an external goodness. They believed, like many today, that as long as they were not breaking a law externally by their actions, by their deeds, by their works, that they were justified in the sight of God. That as long as they were not breaking a law outwardly, that they were okay with God. And nothing has changed. I don't know how many times I've heard people say, I'm a good person. I've never killed anybody. I've never cheated on my wife. I've never robbed a bank. I'm a good person. And then what do they say? God is going to accept me. I'm okay. I'm okay in the eyes of the Lord. I'm a good person. Yet here in the Sermon on the Mount, with no uncertain terms, the Lord is going to share with us that God is not only concerned with our actions, but God is also concerned with our heart. God is not only concerned with the outside, but God is equally concerned with the inside. That every motive, every intent, every attitude of the heart, Jesus is going to tell us that God's looking at it, God's taking notice, and God will judge accordingly. That external righteousness, it's not good enough. But God's looking for internal righteousness. God is looking for, as Psalms 51 verse 6 so beautifully tells us, truth in the inward parts. God is looking for truth in the inward parts. If it doesn't exist in the heart, it doesn't exist at all. For it is the heart of man that matters most. And that's why the Bible teaches us that all of us need a new heart. That all of us need to be born again. That all of us need to place our faith and trust in Jesus Christ and allow him to transform us, because God is seeking truth in the inward parts. The righteousness that God requires is first of all an internal righteousness. It's always been a matter of the heart. Look at what the Lord says in Jeremiah 17:10. I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind, to give to every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds. Look at what the Lord said in 1 Samuel 16:7. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. Wow. Man just sees the outward, the external, but God looks at the inward, at the internal. Proverbs 16:2, it says, all the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirit. Look at Revelation chapter 2, verse 23. The Lord Jesus himself said, I am he who searches mind and heart, and I will give to each of you according to your works. That's heavy. That's sober, that the Lord tells us, I search the mind. I search the heart. I am looking for truth in the inward parts. And so as we arrive to this new section in the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord is going to share with us the true interpretation and the proper understanding of the law of God. that God was not only concerned with the external, but he was also concerned with the internal. And what the Lord is going to do is he's going to give us six examples. And every example is going to begin with the phrase, "You have heard that it was said," or its equivalent. And the Lord is going to use these examples to show us that the law is spiritual, and primarily God is concerned with the heart, with the inward man, that God desires truth in the inner parts. And so the Lord is just going to break down for us the true interpretation and the proper understanding of the law of God. Now, before we get started, you have to understand this because you don't want to be confused in your view. As you begin this new section, as you begin to read these verses, understand that the Lord Jesus, in no way is he contradicting the Old Testament. So in no way is the Lord teaching Moses taught this in the Old Testament, but Moses was wrong. So I share with you this. In no way is he doing that. He's not contradicting it. He's not modifying it. The Lord Jesus had a very high view of the scriptures. But this is what the Lord is doing. He's presenting to us the true meaning of the law in contrast to the teachings of the religious leaders. So the Lord is not modifying or contradicting the Old Testament, but he's giving us the true interpretation. Because in those days, the scribes, the Pharisees, only focused on the outward, the external. But Jesus wanted us to understand that it goes far deeper than that. It's not just looking good, but your attitude, your heart, your motives, your intents, your thoughts, that's what God judges. That's what God looks at. That's what God weighs. And so that's what the Lord is doing. He's just giving us the true meaning of the law in contrast to the false teachings of the religious leaders. And what the Lord is going to do with absolute authority, clarity, and truth, he's going to share with us what God always desired from his people: truth in the inward parts. And so let's begin our study. And we're going to just cover the first paragraph of this section. And the first example the Lord gives us is concerning anger. He's going to talk a little bit about anger. And that's why I've titled our study, Anger Management. I believe this is going to be a blessing for many of us, because I know many of us struggle with anger. I know, because all of you are like me, sinners saved by grace. And you struggle with anger. You struggle with your temper. All of us need anger management, and we're going to get some this morning. Amen. It's not going to cost you anything either. So let's begin, all right? And we're going to look at four things. I just want to share with you four things that the Lord teaches us and shares with us about anger. So let's begin. And all the headings are in your outline there in the bulletin. The first thing we see is the seriousness of anger. The seriousness of anger. Read with me verse 21 and 22 again. The Lord said, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says, 'You fool,' will be liable to the hell of fire." And so the first thing the Lord shares with us concerning anger is its seriousness. The Lord tells us that anger is a serious thing in the sight of God. Now, how serious is it? Well, the Lord tells us that it's comparable with murder. That in God's eyes, anger is comparable with murder. And the Lord quotes Exodus chapter 20, verse 13, where it's stated, "You shall not murder." The Lord is quoting the Old Testament, the sixth commandment. And the Lord then gives us the true interpretation of that commandment. And he tells us that that commandment is not simply referring to an external, outward, physical murder, but it's also referring to an internal, inward, heart murder. That in God's eyes, to be angry towards someone, to feel bitterness towards someone, to harbor ill feelings towards someone, in God's eyes, it's murder. It's murder in the heart. That's serious. That is serious. Jesus is telling us that murder, it doesn't originate in the hands, but murder originates in the heart with anger. And if that wasn't enough, the Lord then, he continues and he takes it a step further. And he tells us, not only is anger comparable to murder in God's eyes, but then he tells us even insults, even slander, even gossip, it's murder in God's eyes. Read with me verse 22 again, the latter half. Jesus says, "Whoever insults his brother," you might have the term raka in your translation. It simply means to insult someone. "Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, 'You fool,' will be liable to the hell of fire." So the Lord just takes it to the next level. And he says, murder is not only committed with your hands, it's not only committed with your heart, but it's also committed with your words. That insults, mockeries, slander, verbal abuse, gossip are all acts of murder in the eyes of the Lord. That's what Jesus is teaching us. That's not being legalistic. That's not being over religious. That's not taking it too far to the extreme. That's what we just read. That's the word of God. That every time you assassinate someone with your words, in God's eyes, it's murder. You're murdering them. Every time you hate them, every time there's anger, animosity, resentment towards someone, in God's eyes, it's murder. It's murder. How we need to be careful. And I was just meditating on this all day yesterday. How we need to be careful with the words that come out of our mouth. Have you ever thought about that? That every word that comes out of your mouth, God is taking notice. And God will hold you accountable. Every word that comes out of your mouth. How we need to use our words to build up and not to tear down. How we need to use our words to encourage and not discourage. It matters to God how you talk to others. It matters to God. It matters to God the language you use at work, at school, at home. It matters to God. It matters to God what comes out of your mouth. God is taking notice. God is paying attention. And God will judge you accordingly. And God will hold us accountable. You know, to slander someone, to talk about someone, listen to this, made in God's image, is to slander God himself. Every time you talk about someone, every time you gossip, every time you mock or curse or disrespect someone, at the end of the day, you're doing it towards God. Because that someone was made in God's image. And you're attacking the very person of God himself. And the Lord tells us it's equivalent to murder. And so the first thing we learn from the Lord is the seriousness of anger, the seriousness of slander, gossip, insults. It's something serious. And that's why we must have no part of it. Listen to this. This is some great advice. If you are going to be angry with something, be angry with sin. If you're going to be angry with something, be angry with evil. Be angry with corruption. Be angry with wickedness. Be angry with iniquity. Let your anger be holy, righteous, and pure. The psalmist say in Psalms 97:10, "Oh, you who love the Lord, hate evil." It doesn't say hate your mom, hate your brother, hate your sister, hate your boss. It says, if you love the Lord, hate evil. Be angry with what sin does to your relationship with God. Be angry what sin does to your marriage. Be angry with what sin does to your family. Be angry what sin does to your ministry. Be angry what sin does to your church. Be angry what sin does to your life. You know, when I was a young teenager, I had an uncle, my mom's brother. His name was Uncle Bob. And my uncle passed away of cirrhosis of the liver. It's a disease that you get if you drink too much alcohol. I love that uncle. We were close to him, our family, an awesome, fun, loving uncle. And he passed away because he drank too much for the most part of his life. And every time I think about that uncle, an anger, a hate towards alcohol comes inside of me. And I hate alcohol. I despise alcohol. It brings anger because it killed my uncle. That addiction, that drug killed my uncle. And that should be our attitude towards sin. We need to hate it. We need to despise it. We need to be angry with it. We must have nothing to do with it. And so if you're going to be angry with something, be angry with sin. You know, I often tell people, if your enemy is the sinner rather than the sin, then you're fighting the wrong battle. You need to wake up. This morning, if your enemy is somebody other than something, that you need to wake up, family. If you're here this morning, you got anger and hate towards someone and not towards sin, you need to wake up. You need to open your eyes. You need to wake up and smell the roses. Because the enemy is not the sinner. The enemy is not the co-worker. It's not the family member. The enemy is sin. The wages of sin. The penalty of sin. The consequences of sin. And we need to hate it. Amen. And so the Lord says the seriousness of anger, it's so serious in God's eyes. It's murder. It's murder. Let's look at the second thing, the sentence of anger. Let's read verse 22 again. "But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to the judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, you fool, look at this. How many times have you called someone a fool? And look what the Lord says. Whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. Wow. So the second thing the Lord shares with us concerning anger is its sentence. Its sentence. Now, what do I mean by that for those who are saying, okay, what exactly is that a reference to? It's a reference to the consequences. The second thing the Lord shares with us is the consequences of anger. And the Lord tells us that the consequences of anger, like all sin, is eternal consequences. That if you have anger in your heart, if you insult or gossip or speak bad against someone, you're in danger of the judgment. You're in danger of the council. And you're in danger of the hell of fire. That's what the Lord's teaching us. That's what the Lord is telling us. That the consequences of anger, man, they're serious. They are heavy. And all those who practice it is jeopardizing their eternal destination. You know, as I was just thinking about that, I thought how it's amazing how God sees sin so differently than we see sin. God is just so holy, so just, so pure and righteous that he sees sin so differently than we see sin. Because when we think of anger, when we think of insults, when we think of gossip, we don't see them as major sins. You call someone a fool, and the first thing that comes to your mind is they are a fool. They are a fool. I'm not lying. I'm not sinning. I'm not lying. They are a fool. And we don't really see them too heavy, too weighty. But God looks at anger. God looks at hate. God looks at gossip, at slander, and God only sees hell-deserving sins. That's what God sees. Hell-deserving sin. Anger, hate, gossip, slander. God only sees sins that are worthy to be punished for all of eternity in hell. That's the holiness of God. That is the righteousness of God. And you know what that teaches me? And that teaches all of us? That we all need a Savior. We all need a Savior. You're not good enough. You're not. Because sometimes we have that attitude. I'm good enough. God's going to accept me. I haven't done anything major, right? Whose scale are you measuring that on? Haven't done anything heavy. Compared to who? Compared to God. Or compared to your coworker. Well, compared to your coworker, you might be a saint. But compared to God, you're a hell-deserving sinner. You don't make it. You don't measure up. And you're desperately in need of a Savior. Desperately. Just think what the Lord just told us. If you're angry with someone, if you insult someone, if you call someone a fool, you're in danger of hell. How many of us have done that this week? You're like, well, Adam, man, I, this morning I was in the drive-thru. They were taking long. I called the lady a fool. Oh, man, praise God you came this morning, right? You need a Savior. How we need to understand that. How we need to understand that we desperately need Jesus to save us from the sentence of anger, from the sentence of gossip, from the sentence of hate, from the sentence of slander. Because anger brings severe consequences, eternal, everlasting consequences. But I want to share this with you, though. Not only does anger bring eternal consequences, but anger brings temporal consequences. What do I mean by that? Anger will not only affect you eternally, but anger will affect you right now, physically, mentally, and emotionally. Anger, it will have a negative effect upon your health. How many of you know that? Upon your mind, upon your emotions, upon your job, upon your relationship with people, on your relationship with your family, on your relationship with God. You know, Isaiah the prophet said in Isaiah 57, verse 21, that there's no peace for the wicked. There's no peace for those who are angry, for those who are hateful, for those who are gossipers, and they love to slander and talk about others. There's no peace for them. But by having all that in your heart, listen to this. The only person you're hurting is yourself. And this is what you're doing. You're sentencing yourself to prison. Nobody's even doing it for you. You yourself, by harboring all that in your heart towards someone, you're opening up the prison door, putting yourself in the cell, closing the door, locking the door, and throwing away the key. That's what you're doing. Anger has temporal consequences. Anger will make you miserable. You know, I've once heard that anger only leads to bitterness. Bitterness only leads to loneliness. Loneliness only leads to depression. And depression can lead to death. That's the reality of anger. That's the consequences of anger. Severe consequences in eternity, but also in this world. And that's why we need to stay away from it. That's why we need to every day ask the Lord to remove any anger, any bitterness, any hate from our hearts. Because if we don't, the only person we're hurting is ourselves. Learn to forgive. Learn to forgive. You know, I read this once. To forgive is to set a prisoner free and discover that prisoner was you. How important it is that we learn to forgive, for the consequences of anger are severe. Let's continue. We looked at the seriousness of anger, the sentence of anger. Let's now look at the solution of anger. Let's read verses 23 through 26. So if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard, and you be put in prison. Truly, I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. So the third thing the Lord shares with us, after talking about the seriousness and the sentence of anger, is the Lord takes the time to share with us its solution. Now, what you find in verse 23 through 26 are just practical steps that the Lord shares with us to solve our anger problem, to get rid of the anger and of the hate in our hearts. How many of you know that the Bible is very practical? It's very spiritual. Don't get me wrong, man. There's some areas of the Bible that, man, it'll take you into the third heaven. But God doesn't forget the everyday life, the everyday, you know, step-by-step, struggle-by-struggle life. And so God not only gives us much spiritual doctrine, but he also gives us practical instructions. And so what we find are just practical steps that Jesus gives us to solve the anger problem. And I just want to share with them briefly to you, because they'll be a blessing to your life. Because I know, like me, you struggle at times with your temper, with your attitude, especially my brothers in here. Man, as man, we wake up and we're angry, and we don't even know why. You know, sometimes I tell my wife, I'm angry, and I don't even know why. Everything is good, but we just struggle with our anger, with our temper, with our heart and our attitude. And Jesus says, let me show you the cure. And I want to share with you three things. First, recognition. That's the first step that Jesus gives us in dealing with the problem of anger. First, we need to recognize we have a problem. We need to recognize that we are angry, that we are bitter, that we are hateful towards someone. Read verse 23 again. The Lord says, so if you're offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you. That speaks of recognizing, admitting, acknowledging that you have a problem with someone or someone has a problem with you. And so the first step is recognition. Now, I know you might be saying, okay, well, why is that the first step? Give me something more deeper, something more weightier. Well, that's the first step because many people who struggle with anger, hatred, bitterness, they're in denial. And they're always trying to justify their actions. How many times have I heard the phrase, I have a right to be angry? How many times have I heard the phrase, it wasn't my fault, I'm the victim? Or how many times have you heard the phrase, nothing's wrong? You know, and in our modern day language, I'm cool, nothing's wrong. And inside, they're like the Incredible Hulk, right? Blowing up, exploding. And what do they say? I'm okay. Nothing's wrong. I'm good. There's no need for us to talk. I'm perfectly fine. And the Savior says, as long as you have that mentality, there's going to be no cure. There's going to be no solution. You're always going to be a prisoner. Healing cannot come until there's a first genuine recognition, acknowledgement, and confession that healing is needed. That's the first step. Until you recognize that you're filled with anger, with hate, bitterness, you'll always be a slave. And so the road to recovery, it begins with confession. The first thing the Lord says is when you remember that someone has something against you, when you remember that you have something against someone, first recognize, acknowledge, confess that you are angry. Now, the second thing the Lord tells us is found in verse 24. And the second thing the Lord says is reconciliation. First, recognition. Second, reconciliation. That's the second step in dealing with the anger problem. Seek out reconciliation. Look at what the Lord says in verse 24. Leave your gift, therefore, before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. And so, second thing the Lord says is, not only must we merely recognize something is wrong, but we must take the proper steps to repair the wrong. We have to seek out reconciliation. You know what? The Lord is essentially telling us that the anger, the hate, the bitterness, the hurt in our hearts must not be left alone or ignored or unattended. But this is what the Savior is saying. We need to deal with the situation. Oh, how we hate that word. We love to ignore. We love to just ignore. It'll go away over time. It'll fix itself. How many times have you justified your anger? How many times have you thought that it'll fix itself? It'll go away. Everything will be okay over time. And we leave it alone. We leave it unattended. We ignore it. And time goes on. And we're still a slave. We're still miserable. We still are filled with pain, with hate, and with anger. And that's why the Lord says, seek out reconciliation. Do something about it. Take action. Take action. Take action. Recognize that there's an issue that you have with someone. And then don't just recognize it, but seek them out. Seek to repair the relationship. And I find it so amazing that the Lord, in verse 24, he saw this so important that he tells us, your reconciliation must precede your worship. And that's why he says, if you're at the altar presenting a gift to God, and you remember that someone has something against you, leave your gift. Stop what you're doing. Go get reconciled first, and then come and offer your gift. You know what the Lord's telling us? He says, get your relationship right with your brother and sister before you approach me. You know, if we would practice that more, life would be so much easier. Get your relationship right with that family member before you go to church. Man, a lot of churches would be empty every Sunday. But God would be okay with that, though, because God says, first seek out reconciliation. First get right. First forgive. And then worship me. Then present your offerings and your gifts and your sacrifices. We need to recognize and we need to seek out reconciliation. The third thing the Lord shares with us is what I've titled rapidly. Now, I did that because I wanted to be smooth and keep the R's. Recognition, reconciliation. And the third step, rapidly. What do I mean by that? The Lord tells us that the third thing we need to do, and listen to this, all right, is we need to do the first two steps rapidly. So first you recognize, then you seek out reconciliation, and the third step is do the first two steps rapidly. Do it quickly. That's what the Lord says in verse 25. He says, come to terms quickly with your accuser. So the Lord shares with us, yes, recognize that there is a problem. Yes, seek out reconciliation with that brother or sister, with that coworker, with that friend, and do it immediately. Do it rapidly. Do it quickly. Make it a priority. Make it a priority. You know, reconciliation, like salvation, the best time, it's always now. It's always now. That's what the Lord shares with us. Don't delay. Don't delay. Don't delay to get right. Don't delay to seek out forgiveness. Don't delay to make that relationship right and to repair that relationship. But do it quickly. Do it rapidly. Time will not heal a relationship. You know what will heal forgiveness, reconciliation, confession, admitting that you're wrong, admitting that you messed up, repairing what you did, what you broke, That will heal your heart, not time. You angry with a family member, time is not going to do jack. Amen. Now, some of you guys are like, oh, man, I didn't want to hear that. Well, praise God. Praise God that you heard something you didn't want to hear. That's how you change. That's how you get better. Because time, what's time going to do? You know what time's going to do? It's going to make it worse. Why do I say that? Because anger will only breed more anger. It grows over time. Bitterness will only breed more bitterness. It grows over time. Hate will only breed more hate. It grows over time. And so you got to recognize your problem. You got to seek out reconciliation, and you have to do it rapidly. You know, that's why, and in no way do I want to be misunderstood, or I don't want you guys to think I'm saying anything mean, but that's why sometimes you've noticed that those who are outside of Christ, outside of the faith, as they get a little older, sometimes they could be a little more meaner, a little more bitter, a little more strong character. You know, sometimes you see this dear, I don't want to use the word cute, but gentle, old man, elderly gentleman, and you go to approach him, you want to help him, you want to assist him. It's the devil himself, right? They're angry at you, they're mad at you. What are you doing? Don't help me. I don't need your help. Get away. You think to yourself, man, what happened? They never dealt with the bitterness. They never dealt with the hurt, with the anger. And over time, it grows, and it grows, and it grows until it consumed them. And so that's why the Lord says, recognize you have a need, a problem. Seek out reconciliation. Do something about it. Don't ignore it. Don't think it's just going to go away. And do it fast. Because time is of the essence. Amen? There's also practical steps. Practical steps by the Lord to solve the problem of anger. And we come, we say amen, and it's good, and we rejoice. But the hard part is doing it. We got to do it by the grace of God. By the pure grace of God, be a doer of the word and not a hearer only. Let's continue. The fourth point, the Lord is talking about anger. The Lord is sharing with us that God is not only concerned with the outside, but the inside, the external, but the internal. And he uses this first example of anger. Talks about the seriousness of anger, that in God's eyes, it's murder. He talks about the sentence of anger. That those who are angry, those who insult, gossip, that they're in danger of hellfire. He gives us the solution of anger. Take these steps, practical instructions. And the fourth thing I want us to look at is the Savior of the anger. The fourth and final thing we want to talk about concerning anger, it's its Savior. And who's that Savior? The very one teaching the Sermon on the Mount. The Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus, he's the Savior of anger, of bitterness, of hate, of gossip. Jesus is the only one that can bring healing to your heart. He's the only one that can bring salvation to your soul. And many of us this morning, and I don't want to just assume this, but I think it's safe to say many of us, to a certain degree, we struggle with anger. We do. We struggle with hate. We struggle with gossip. Many of us this morning, we struggle with our tongue, with the words that come from our mouth, with being rude, with being cruel, with gossiping and murmuring and complaining. We have these honest struggles. Nobody's being a hypocrite. Nobody's putting up a mask. This is our life, our struggles, our daily battles. And this morning, the good news is that Jesus, he wants to save us. And that's why I want to end with the Savior of the anger. That Jesus, man, he's ready. He's willing. He's able to save us from the bondage of anger, from the act of anger, from the consequences of anger. Listen to this. Jesus is ready, is willing, is able to heal your heart. He's able. He's willing. He's able. And all he asks us to do is to turn to him by faith. All he asks us to do is to allow him to do that work in our hearts. Allow him to do that work in our lives. Allow him to bring transformation. That's all he asks us to do. Just place our faith in him, our trust in him, our reliance, our dependence upon him. Not upon ourselves, because we can't change ourselves. We don't have that strength. We don't have that ability, but Jesus does. And he wants to bring transformation. You know, if I would ask the question, who wants to change this morning? Who wants to change? This morning we've all come, amen. And one of the reasons why we've come is because we recognize that we don't have it all figured out. That man, we do have struggles. We do have battles. We do make mistakes. And we've come with the hope that possibly by going to church, by hearing the word, that possibly that there might be a change in our lives. That possibly we'll hear something, will receive something, will get something that will bring transformation, that will bring a change, that will make a difference, that will make a difference in our life. And we've all come to a certain degree with that desire. We want to change. We want to change. We don't want things to be the same way like they are, but we want to be better. Want to be more faithful. Want to be more loyal. Want a better relationship with our families, with our husband and wife, with our children. We want change. And I'm here to tell you this morning that change is possible. It's possible. Transformation is possible, but it's not found in a church. It's not found in a pastor. It's not found in yourself. But it's found in Jesus Christ. It's possible. Amen. Change is possible. You want to change? It's possible. It's possible. You want to be transformed? It's possible. You want to live a more abundant life? It's possible. It's found in Jesus. What do you got to do? You got to place your faith in Jesus. What do you got to do? By faith, you got to say, Jesus, change my heart. Jesus, change my mind. Jesus, bring healing to my soul. Jesus, give me the grace to forgive, to repent, to seek out reconciliation. You see, we all need a Savior. And this is the greatest news you'll ever hear. That Savior is not you. But that Savior is Jesus Christ. And you just turn to him by faith and receive his salvation. Anger management is found in the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's where anger management is found. That's where transformation is found. That's where rehab's found. It's found in Christ. It's found in the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's found in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And this morning, man, by grace, by faith, we turn to Christ and we receive our salvation. God bless you, family.